Nice to be here with all of you. The topic I picked today to speak to you about is casting our anxieties on Christ. And I'm glad to see different ages here. I know that sometimes as adults we look at children and think, oh, they have a carefree life. But that's not so. I remember as a child, I think I worried more as a child than I do as an adult, because at that time I wasn't sure if I was saved, and I didn't have a place to go with my anxiety. So I was kind of a worrisome kid. And now I know more how to handle those tendencies. So you girls that are here too, I hope that what I say is beneficial for you as well. I'd like to read from Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. It's a familiar verses and beautifully comforting verses. And I hope you'll soak up the comfort as I read them. Matthew 6, starting at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I actually have a lot of experience in this field of anxiety. I'm really good at worrying. So good that my husband, when we got married, he said, you can take that whole department of worrying and just take care of that, because I was an expert at it. So, but as I prepared this address, I gave this address in Brazil where we were just the past week, I got a lot of comfort for myself from researching verses on anxiety and finding how much wealth the scriptures have in addressing that subject. So I'd like to look with you at what is anxiety, what is your anxiety, and how we deal with our anxiety. As I was researching, I tried to answer the question, what is anxiety? And there's a lot of different definitions out there for these words. So I decided to settle on what the definitions would be in the context of Scripture. Every one of us here is fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us with our senses, and one of the reasons he gave us senses is for survival. If you think of an example where you were standing somewhere and you heard with your ears a train coming, and you looked down and you saw that you were standing on some train tracks, then suddenly fear kicks in and your heart starts to pound and your adrenaline rises and you think, what must I do? Well, jump off the tracks really quickly. So that fear is a good thing. It makes you survive when the train comes flying through, and it saves you from danger. So in that sense, that anxiety probably saved your life. We talk about cares and concerns. We all have loved ones. When there's sickness, we feel the burden of that. We bear, God tells us to bear each other's burdens. So the cares and concerns of life that come along with loving our family members and loving our friends are very real. We all have stress. It's part of our life. In fact, stress is good. If we didn't have any stress, we probably wouldn't get much done. And with stress, a certain amount, a healthy amount, it motivates us to improve our life and to think of ways to make things better. So stress can be used in a positive way. So all these factors, fear, cares and concerns, and stress are normal. But what happens if they go beyond normal? What if that train experience causes you to want to stay home and never go out there because you'd be afraid of getting hit by a train? What if the cares and concerns of life, like what if you worry so much about a loved one getting cancer that you yourself get an ulcer? What if the stress at work is so high that it causes you panic attacks? There's a level where all these things go beyond normal. And then we have to ask ourselves, are we having anxiety and worry because of these negative situations in our lives? So then I had to come up with a definition for anxiety and worry. Anxiety, I found, was described as distress or uneasiness of mind caused by the fear of danger or misfortune. Worry is mental anguish or agitation resulting from concern, usually from something impending or anticipated. It could be real or imagined. To fret, uneasiness. The very root of the word worry means to choke or to strangle. And that's what worry does to us. So in God's mind, worry and anxiety are both wrong. And I'll talk more about that later. So there's two different, very simplified ways that we can handle our fears and concerns and stresses. So the first is the human way, or my way, that we deal with it that we in the ways that we can, but then we still take on the anxiety ourselves. We just keep that anxiety and that stress and worry. My way is to be worried about a lot of issues that aren't very important, just little things in life that we shouldn't worry about. My way is to spend time and energy and money and in ways that are not biblical. My way is to worry about future disasters that probably won't happen. But there's a better way to handle it, and that's God's way. And just to put it simply, God's way is first to pray about anything and everything, and then to do what we can in our own power and according to Scripture to improve our situation. And then when we can't do anything more, then we just release it to God and let Him take care of the rest of it. God tells us in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in everything, that means even in the little tiny things of life, we can lay them at the foot of the cross and give them over to God. And it's anxiety really does go against God's will, because it shows to Him that we're not trusting Him, and it's pleasing to Him when we do trust Him. Unbelief is sin. We know that clearly from Scripture. And I find this very comforting. I find it admonishing, but I find it comforting too, that God is saying, you can just cast your worries, cast your cares upon Me, and I will care for you. So He's not admonishing us in a cold, calloused way, as if we're ignorant, or reprimanding us for our unbelief. He's doing it in a loving way, and He's telling us with care and concern, come on, you can trust Me. It's like he's holding his arms around us and he's got his wings over us to say, you can trust me, cast your cares on me. Some of you might be saying in your mind, well, maybe that's easy for you to say, because, but you don't know the troubles that I have, and I don't. There's a million varieties of troubles out there, and I probably don't understand. And if I knew, I still might not understand. But you know what? God knows, and he cares, and he understands. Hebrews 4 talks about him being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points, whatever points we are tempted in, he was too, and he endured them without sin. So he is sympathetic and he understands. Let's take just a little closer look at what your anxiety is, talk about some different types of anxiety. Jeff Thomas, who some of you know, he's got a sermon on anxiety, and he categorizes anxieties into three groups. First, trivialities, things that are so important that we shouldn't bother worrying about them. Second, we shouldn't be preoccupied with things that we don't have any control or influence over. And third, we waste our emotional energy by worrying about future events that God alone is in charge of. So we cast those cares on him. A lot of us have concerns about health and safety. I think that's where most of my worries come in. I worry about my kids getting in accidents, and even though we've had a pretty good safety record, and you know, maybe tonight's the night that awful accident's going to take place. My mom, she worries about her breast cancer coming back in a different part of her body. But I do say that she keeps her worries under control. She's good at that. Part of that is a reaction to my grandmother, when she was living, she was taught that it was her duty to worry, that was a sign of showing love for your loved ones. And she, like when my uncle was divorced and living alone, she said, well, if I don't worry about Bill, who will? As if by worrying, she could keep some of the troubles away. So that's going overboard. Some of us have anxiety over the future. Maybe we'll lose our job. Maybe our husband will lose his job. And we won't have enough money to buy food or to have a place to live. There are many, many people in this world who those concerns are completely real for her. Maybe you're a young mom who worries, what if I get pregnant again really soon? I'm just so exhausted. I don't have the energy to do what I have to do. Maybe you have more trivial worries like, what outfit do I wear? We just read about being worried about the clothing that we wear. And we worry about silly things like, will I look good to my peers? So all those things we have anxiety about. Maybe you're worried about the world around us. If you have children or grandchildren, you think, there's just so much evil out there. I worry that they will follow what's bad and follow Satan and not follow God and what's good. Or you worry about your kids being addicted to drugs or alcohol. Those are concerns that we can cast on the Lord. Relationship worries. Maybe your husband is flirtatious and you worry that he could have an affair. Maybe your son is angry, has some anger issues, and that he'll beat someone up. Or your daughter's depressed and she's not doing well in school. Those are all our kids are a big concern for us, and sometimes they go through stages that hopefully they'll grow out of, but sometimes they don't, so we have anxiety about that. So there's a million ways that we can have anxiety. I told you my husband gave over the anxiety department to me, but even he has worries in different areas, like in the ministry and in the seminary. So none of us is immune to those worries altogether. So how do we deal with it? We'll walk through a few situations and try and look at what God's way is to deal with our anxieties. So just to review, remember we said that God's way is to pray, to do what's biblical, that's in our power, and then release the rest to God. So prayer, action, release. all too often we don't learn that the first time around, and then we start thinking, oh, okay, God, I didn't think about this before, but now I'm worried about this. And he just tells us, well, I know everything. I thought about that before. And before you call, I will answer. So sometimes we have to go through this whole prayer, action, release cycle more than once because we don't learn. But hopefully when we go through it again, we feel closer to him all the time and we learn more. It keeps us, I would have to say, being an experienced warrior, that it keeps us close to God because we're always, my favorite prayer when the kids were little was, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And sometimes the kids would say, what'd you say, Mom? And, oh, just saying, Lord, help me. And they probably wondered, are you praying about me? What is it that I'm doing? Yes, that's what I was praying about. But that little prayer, Lord, help me, I found was so wonderful that you could just pray it all the time. So it's good that our distress keeps us close to God, but it's better if we are close to God with a peaceful and calm and trusting heart. So just as those experiences bring us close to God, when we have his word and different verses that are comforting to us ingrained in our hearts and minds, then we also feel, that's another way to feel closer to God. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So whatever your burdens are, just search the scriptures and find what words speak to your heart. Write them on a card or on your phone or somewhere, put them on the fridge. Or memorize them. Best of all, write them on your heart and repeat them and lean on them. That's what they're there for. And that's how God wants us to use them. So he calls his word the sword of the Spirit. It's a tool that we can use. It's a weapon to fight against Satan, because Satan wants us to fall. He wants us to worry and to not trust. And the word is the sword of the Spirit that we can use to find strength and to give glory to God. So first, there's one situation where we actually should have anxiety, and that is if we are in the condition of being lost. Unbelievers often don't realize their danger, and they should be realizing it, and they should be very, very concerned. So they live without worries, but they need to be waken up, and they need to realize that their life is careening towards hell, and they need to be shaken up. So they need a friend or difficult situations or someone to wake them up and to warn them about the circumstances of their life and to strike fear in their hearts. And then they need to deal with it God's way. And God invites all sinners to come unto me and be saved, and all that labor and are heavy laden. And he offers mercy. We cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he promises to hear sinners when they call. We need to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto us. So there's the action part of the prayer, action and release. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation, but God invites us to cry out to him for mercy, and that crying out is the work of his Spirit working in us. So it's only God's work, and it's all his grace when we're saved and we give him the glory. The Holy Spirit works in us to repent of our sins and to trust in him and to believe in him with all of our heart. And God promises to pay the debt of our sin with the blood that he paid for on Calvary's cross. And from there, we carry on believing, giving our life to him, giving him the glory, and living in his joy and relying on him with the power of his Spirit. And then we can be assured that all things work together for good because we love the Lord. That's what God promises. All things, he says, all things. So the good things and the bad things work for our good. Next, the second situation, I'd like to talk to you about Mary and Martha. both, sometimes, my name is Mary, but I think I'm a little bit more of a Martha than a Mary, and I'm trying to be more Mary-like. Maybe most of us are a bit of a mix of the two. Both Mary and Martha were believers. Jesus loved them both, but they were very different personalities, as sisters can be. And he also loved Lazarus. He and Jesus and other Christians came to Martha's house. Then it says in somewhere one of those verses that the house belonged to Martha. She may have been the oldest, and people gathered there just because of her personality and her hospitality. You know, it was a gathering place. It was in a good location. There was food. There was welcoming, open doors. So it was a place of hospitality. And they were drawn there because of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Martha was diligent. She was intense. She probably was a leader-type personality, maybe type A personality. And she spent a lot of time cooking in the kitchen and making her guests feel welcome and cooking up good food. Good food does attract people to come to your house. That's one of those realities of life. But her positive traits were also her weakness. She, you know the situation, she was cooking up a storm in the kitchen, and she looked in the living room and she saw Mary just sitting there and sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. And she thought in her mind, that is just not fair. And certainly Jesus sees the unfairness of this whole situation, so she asked him to be on her side to get Mary in the kitchen and help her out. But to her surprise, you know, Jesus took Mary's side, and he said, "Martha, Martha." I can just hear him. It wasn't a harsh "Martha, Martha." It was like, I believe anyway, a kind and loving reprimand. "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which can't be taken away from her." So Jesus lovingly scolded her and urged her to come and enjoy the fellowship. It was just more important than fancy food. He enjoyed the food, but it wasn't worth all the fuss that and the trouble that it was causing her. So it's good to eat stew, but it's not good for us to stew in our hearts as we're making all this food. Proverbs 17 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." So the fellowship is more important than the food. I think sometimes that we bring unnecessary anxiety on ourselves in this area. We accumulate stuff, we do fancy recipes, we stress out about our house, especially like if companies come in, we might, you know, want more expensive things in our house than what we can afford. All these things we worry about and have anxiety about. We might not want to have people over because we think our house isn't good enough, and then when we do, we get a knot in the pit of our stomach because we worry about what they might think. And God says, all these things, don't stress out about. It's not worth it. I believe a good philosophy, and it's taken me years to come to this, is just simplicity. We're all called to hospitality. It's not just a gift that some people have. All Christians are called to hospitality, and that's something we have to put into practice. But I think simplicity is a good approach. I've tried to collect recipes that are tasty and nutritious and simple, and just to have the focus be on fellowship when I have company over. And your own kindness and personality and being relaxed is really what makes the hospitality more than the setting of your house. I can remember going to Mexico. We did a mission trip, and people asked us over, and they had this coffee. Oh, it was so strong. It was like thick. It was so strong. But we drank it because they served it to us. But they said, "Mi casa es su casa." So my house is your house. And it had a dirt floor, and it was made out of pallets. But they were so happy to have us there. And I just picture that as a picture of hospitality, Christian hospitality. And so it's not about the externals. This is a situation where we pray about the situation. We do everything in our power to make a comfortable home for our family and to invite guests in. And then the rest, we release it to God. I personally use company coming to get a lot of cleaning done. It motivates me more than just the regular daily duties. I'm a little embarrassed to say, but I've just kind of accepted that about myself, and I use it. So company's coming, I do cleaning that I probably wouldn't do at other times, and you know, then it's done. But when company comes, I try to relax and enjoy them. I think the verse, set your affections on things above and not on things on earth, is something that helps me in this area. Another area, many Christians in this world do live in poverty, and they have well-founded reasons to worry about the next day. Some live from day to day, and they don't know if they'll have enough for tomorrow. Some do have real worries about losing their job, but in those situations, maybe some of you have some worries like that. God knows your situation, and we can pray to him and cast our cares on him. David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And we can pray that promise back to God and say, Lord, I trust you to take care of me. That's the prayer part. Action. We do all we can. We work diligently. We try to use our money wisely and seek wisdom for all that. We tithe because God commands it, even though we maybe don't see a way clear for doing that, but he promises to bless it. And from there, we calmly release our anxieties to God and trust him to take care of us. You can find great comfort also in those words that I opened with from Matthew 6 about our compassionate God. He lovingly chides us. He says, take no thought or don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So we can, I just find that comforting. Trust him. He promises to take care of us. Now, some of us, maybe more of us in our Western culture, maybe have anxieties on the other end of the spectrum. We have enough, but we want more. We take our eyes off the giver, and we set our affections on the gifts. And that causes anxiety. We have a closet full of clothes, and we don't know what to wear. And, you know, we really should be embarrassed about this, because we have too much, and that causes problems. So what do? Pray always first. Then we pray to get our priorities and our affections in line with what Scripture teaches us. We give generously to God's kingdom. I always find it's easier to, like, we have a thrift store that's associated with our seminary. All the profits go to the scholarship fund. And so, I mean, I would gladly give money to that store, but why don't I just clean out my closet and give the clothes that I don't wear to that store? So and there's always Goodwill and thrift stores that we can donate stuff to. So get rid of the stuff that weighs us down, that encumbers us. Remember the parable of the sower, where the seed was planted and the thorns and the weeds grew up around it and choked it. That's what we're doing when we put too much focus on the stuff of our lives. It keeps us away from God. It chokes out the good stuff, and it makes us focus on the cares of this world. Our prayer should be like Agur's prayer in Proverbs 30, where he said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that's convenient for me, lest I be full, if we have too much, and we deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. John MacArthur gives some advice. He says it's wise to prepare for the future. That's just smart. Go to the ants. They prepare the future. But it's wrong to stockpile things. Instead, we're to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. From Matthew 6, verse 20. Fifth, the next section I'd like to talk about is our health. If we're ill, we're troubled. It's a burden. If it's a temporary sickness like cold or flu, then it's just the inconvenience and the discomfort and the worries about passing on germs. And it's temporary, and that's easier to handle. But if it's a life-threatening illness or injury, that's much more difficult because we are coming face-to-face with our own mortality. And we are thinking about maybe losing a loved one and going through life without them. And we feel sad and we feel depressed and helpless. And those are real feelings. It's not sinful to feel that way. But it's where we take those feelings. That's what we have to, where we go to God. We take those normal, sad feelings. After all, we were created to live and not to die. Sin was what brought death in. So we grapple with that. And also, if you think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was facing all the suffering he was going to go through, he was extremely distressed. He didn't just go into that calmly as if he didn't care about it. He was so distressed that he sweat great drops of blood. So this care and this concern, worry, is very real, and he understands what it's like. Of course, his was much deeper. It was physical and spiritual and emotional and everything, far more than what we can understand. But he understands us. So what should we do? We pour out our sorrows to God, to our Heavenly Father. Just tell him everything that's on your heart. Just tell him, Lord, I don't want to go through this, but if it's your will, then I will. But please help me to go through it. That's what he prayed to the Father. He didn't want to go through it, but he said if it was the Father's will, then he would go through it. Psalm 50, verse 15 is very comforting. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Very simple. So then we take action if we have health issues. If we need to improve our lifestyle and live a healthier life, then we do that. And we can pray for God's help to do that. Pray without ceasing. Continue to pray through it. We can, use the means, use medicine, follow the doctor's orders. So there are things that we can do to help our situation. And then when we've done everything, we release it to God. Continue to pray. I find comforting the words of Jesus to the leader of the synagogue when his daughter was dying. Jesus told him, "Fear not. Believe only." Then we might answer, well, God doesn't do miracles today, and he doesn't. That's not his normal way of dealing. But he does promise. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And he assures us, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And that's from Romans 14, verse 8. Lastly, the situation in life I'd like to address is emotional or mental or spiritual struggles. This can be in many forms, unresolved bitterness, loneliness, whether we're single or older, or older women living alone, anger, guilt, unreasonable fears, maybe some abuse in the past, the lasting effects of that, spiritual worries, or even conditions that are more extreme like anxiety disorders or depression, post-traumatic stress disorder. All these emotional struggles are very, very real. The solution is the same: prayer, action, and release. And I fully understand sometimes emotional and psychological struggles are hard to deal with. They don't always receive the sympathy that maybe a physical ailment might receive. People might think lower or less of people who have emotional struggles. I used to work in a psychiatric hospital as a nurse, and there's a certain amount of, sometimes people look down on people with emotional disorders. And also the mind heals slower than the body often. So, but God is strong. He understands. He's loving and he's compassionate, and he can help in this way as well. Remember, as Jesus concluded his public ministry, he told his disciples in John 12, verse 27, he said, this was, and he was looking towards, again, his own suffering. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. So Jesus himself acknowledged that this was God's calling upon him. And sometimes we are called to go through difficult situations in the way of emotional and mental suffering or loved ones around us. So he dreaded what he knew was coming, but yet he knew it was his calling and his purpose. Also, remember the agony of his soul in the garden. He's been in this dark place, and he understands what it's like. So that's our hope, and we can always cast our cares on him. Sometimes when we pray our troubles away, they kind of sneak up behind us and come back to haunt us. I know I do that. If I pray about something and I feel peaceful, then, sometimes it comes back. But just pray again and cast your cares upon him again. Other things that we can do is we can talk to a pastor or a godly friend or a professional counselor. Sometimes that kind of counsel is a very healing thing, too. We can ask ourselves if whatever we're having anxiety about, if it's worth the trouble. If it's something very trivial, then, like we mentioned before, then we try with God's help to just cast it off and leave it in God's hands and leave it behind. If what's causing us anxiety is some sin in our lives, then that's all the more reason to repent of our sins, leave that sin behind, and leave the anxiety associated with it behind as well. I find that self-talk is helpful, and the psalmist did this too in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He was talking to himself. And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. God can give that healing. I also believe exercise can be like medicine when it comes to emotional difficulties. I've read stories of, we were just at the President Bush Library and Museum yesterday, and I read a story once of one of the wounded warriors that he worked with that said after having post-traumatic stress disorder from being in the war, he had tried counseling and medicine and all kinds of things, and exercise. He found that strenuous exercise was like medicine for him. And of course, we all know only the grace of God is that's the best solution ever. But God gave us our bodies, and when we exercise, it releases endorphins that help us to feel better and help us to feel calmer, and it can help us emotionally and physically. Eating properly. Food is like medicine. I know if I eat certain things, I just feel lousy. So what we eat is also a way of helping us to feel better if we eat properly. Working, just working and doing useful activities helps us have a feeling of accomplishment and gives us purpose. Those things can help our mental health. Serving others is like medicine. If we feel sorry for ourselves, and sometimes we have reason to feel sorry for ourselves, but if we go out and help someone else, we sometimes see their troubles are worse than ours, but also we have that joy and enjoyment and reward that comes from serving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So if we can just get the energy to get out there and help someone, that can be like medicine to our minds and to our souls. So whatever you do, don't self-medicate with drugs or alcohol. Those are things that will harm you in the long run. And they please don't go down that road. There may be a place for medication under the guidance of a professional, medical professional. But I certainly would exercise caution in that area too. God has given those means, but to be used wisely. And then from there, release our troubles to the Almighty One. He's powerful. He can help. He comforts us in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And Psalm 55, verse 22 is also very comforting. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never let the righteous be moved. So in conclusion, I just want to assure you that these troubles are real, and they need to be dealt with, and they can be dealt with. So how we deal with them as believers is determines the outcome of our lives in this way. But being a believer, we have the best way and the only way to really deal with our troubles. If we don't have the Lord, where do we go? Where do non-Christians go with their troubles? I don't know. It's all a very depressing picture. But if we have the Lord, we have a place to go to. So we can be very encouraged. Just a couple of small parting thoughts. Remember the part where Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful and anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Remember that thanksgiving part. If we have a thankful and a grateful and a humble heart, then we see the blessings around us more, and then we tend to be calmer, and that gratefulness makes us leave our anxieties behind. So the brightness of God's blessings in our lives, for which we're thankful, it makes the troubles grow dimmer. Another useful tool, I believe, is music. Before I was going to give this speech in Brazil, I was we were driving there, and I was just kind of overwhelmed, feeling kind of yucky physically too, and just made me feel kind of sad. And then I heard the music was in Portuguese, but I recognized the tune, "How Great Thou Art." So I started singing it in English to myself, and that helped. And then we got to the venue, and the musicians were praying or singing "How Great Thou Art," and that was just kind of a confirmation. So I don't know about you, but when I hear music, it lifts my soul up. Good music, of course, God glorifying, God honoring music can be very useful to lift us up. Another thought: our trials are temporary. If we're believers, then we have a short life and a very long eternity, and eternity is pure joy and pure bliss, no pain, no tears. So we can endure. We can endure for this short time. And think about that mansion that God is preparing for you in heaven above. You can endure with God helping you. Finally, remember, Jesus Christ is our compassionate Savior. Whatever your trouble is, think about him dying on the cross for your sins. And listen to Peter's words as he encourages you. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's encouraging. That's from 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And then I'd like to leave you with the words of John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is Jesus' words when he was that he left with his disciples before he went to the cross. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So that's all I have to say, and I'd like to open it up either to questions, or if you have a special verse that you would like to share that's been special to you, either just say the verse or a little bit of the context of why it's special to you, and those verses can help others too to find comfort. So I know I was I know I was talking to Valerie, and she she had some she's had some life experiences where the Lord has helped, and she's not a worrier like me, and that's good. She was saying that when she went to China, she just didn't worry about the travel, didn't worry about her parents worrying, and she said the safest place to be is in the will of God. So even if you're called to dangerous situations, if you're in the will of God, then that's a safe place to be, and the best place to be. So what texts are special to you?
Wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Just that He will be your arm every morning, like okay. He's with you to start the day. And
so Isaiah 33 verses
2
and 5 and 6. Okay. Thank you. And those daily troubles are always there. Yeah. Thank you. Others?
Isaiah 41:10.
Isaiah 41:10, she's saying.
Fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. And I read a translation that said, don't look at yourself. Like, not counting in your own resources. That's all I'm going to do. What am I going to do about that?
Yeah.
Not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Good. Thank you. So all these verses acknowledge there's troubles, right? So it's not like, oh, I don't care, you know. We do care, and that's why we have troubles, but we have a place to go. Yes.
I don't have a verse, but I read in one book that it says 366 times in the Bible, do not be afraid.
Okay.
So God even counted the leap day, you know, for the year.
God.
And memorizing all the scriptures, they helped me a lot. I used to worry a lot, but whenever I worry, you know, some verse comes to my mind, and that helps me a lot.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Yeah. And as if we're mothers, then we can convey that to our kids too. They sense that. That's what Valerie was saying. Her parents didn't worry; they just trusted the Lord. So then she didn't worry. That's her. Like my grandma, she was taught to worry, and she was taught also to be afraid of thunderstorms. So if there was a thunderstorm, she thought to be terrified was to show respect to God and to honor, because God was speaking. And so she'd shake, and she'd go in a closet or somewhere where there wasn't windows. But that's overdoing it, I think.
I don't remember. I'm sure somebody will know the verse, but it's when He keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me.
Isaiah 26:3
said. Yeah.
Joshua 1:9 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Okay. Joshua 1:9, she said.
Psalm 91:1-2. He that dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust.
Psalm 91:1-2. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that address anxiety.
The King
Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, he has been made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those.
Okay, Hebrews 2:17. Was that all 17, or was it more than that?
17 and 18.
Okay. And that's the whole reason for that we can have cast our anxiety on him, is because he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Yeah, he's got that power. Psalm 121, verse 1.
1 and 2. My eyes upon the hills, from where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Okay. I think Psalm 23 is very comforting, too.
Isaiah 61:2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than me.
The rock is all about what we're all about. Isaiah 61:2, she said.
That's Psalm 61.
Oh, Psalm. Sorry.
Psalm 46:1-2. God, the refuge and strength, the very present help and trouble. Therefore will not we fear the God of all his hope and trouble.
Psalm 46:1-2. Yeah. Any other people like have certain experiences where God has helped you with different anxieties or advice to other ladies that to how to deal with it?
I think it's encouraging to be in a body of believers where other people praying for you. I had a pretty sick kid this last week or two, and I don't know how many people have asked how he's doing. That was just so encouraging. And I read yesterday in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, it says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And it's just, we're in this life together, and we suffer together, and we rejoice together.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just so nice having believing friends that truly are praying.
Wonderful.
Not just thoughts, but truly praying to God.
Yeah. And bear ye one another's burdens too, so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's also, that's why it's so important to be not an independent believer with no church family. We need that church family. We were in a restaurant for lunch yesterday, and Mac asked one of the ladies behind the counter, are you a churchgoer? And she says, no, but I'm a believer. And he didn't have time to go into a conversation about that. But there's a lot of people, like independent people, who think that it's enough to be a believer, but not go to church. And my husband always challenges people like that to, do you believe in the Bible? Oh, yes. If I showed to you where you have to be attending a church, would you do it? Oh, yeah, but I'm sure that's not in the Bible. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So it's our duty, but it's also a privilege, you know. It's a joy, and it's a help to us.
At one point, I realized I was often praying wordy prayers. I would use prayer as the format, but I was just hashing over the difficulties to God. And somebody had given me a plate and had Philippians 4:6-7 on it. I was just reading it, and it caught my attention where it said, present your request to God. That's what I often think about. Because I just bemoan what's going on, but I don't just stop and say, okay, Lord, here's what I need you to do. And for me to specifically sit down and even write out, this is what I'm asking God to do, and then look in the Bible where he promises that that's what he's going to do, or that that's in harmony with his will, then it just, it's like, okay, I asked him to do it, and he's going to do it, and it's just so much easier to move on.
Or if he does something else, then that's in harmony with his will.
Right.
Yeah. I've heard worry compared to sitting in a rocking chair. You make a lot of motion, but you don't get anywhere. Okay. Oh, yes, back there.
The verse that I was going to show earlier, that my apostle wanted to say, there was a friend of mine I was praying, and the Lord gave her a passage of scripture. She gave me a passage of scripture, and we came to church the next Sunday. And then Brother Max said, you know, I've been ruminating on this psalm, and I just can't get it. And I was going to preach the whole sermon on this psalm.
Hmm. Reinforced, isn't it, when others are thinking about that text, and then when it's in the sermon too. Okay, well, thank you very much, and I'm sure you can still mill around and have fellowship, and thank you for coming.